as I thought and prayed about what to speak on, I asked myself the question, where is Faith Community Church today? What is the Lord doing in us, and where are we at? And what does the Lord have for us? As I think about COVID and election season and how difficult that has been, and I think about our church, you folks have shown during this time. You have really shown. The Lord continues to show up in your actions, in what you are doing. As you live your lives here at church, the good fellowship that you are seeking with one another, we see the Lord using you in our community just in recent with the outreach yesterday, with the Harvest Festival. We sort of see the Lord using you in the world. Two very obvious examples were the shoeboxes that Donna announced today and our missions Christmas gifts that we were able to give. And we can't commend you enough. Thank you all for all that you are doing. And Tim, you weren't here yesterday, but yesterday there were, I think, about 15 teens of the 35 or so people that were here. There were 15 teens and under. It's just wonderful to see families here together serving our community. And while I see how you are living by faith in such an exemplary way, I also know that the world situation can be very shaking to us, and it can be very scary and frightening, and it can even diminish our hope. And as I thought about those two things, where we are at and what the world situation could be doing to us, I was really drawn to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. And if you want to turn in your Bibles or point your devices to 1 Thessalonians now, that would be great. You will see why I've chosen to talk from this book in just a little bit. While you're turning there, I want to give you a little background. Thessalonica, it was a city in Greece, and it was a part of the Roman Empire. It was located in the northern section of Greece, which is known as Macedonia. Okay, today, that city is still there. It's called Thessaloniki, but it's the same city. And it was a very important city, so Rome had named it as the capital of Macedonia. Today, Thessaloniki is the second largest city in Greece, second only to Athens. And in the time that Paul wrote this letter, there were about 200,000 people living in Thessalonica. Most of them were Greeks, there were some Romans, and there was a strong Jewish minority as well. The first that we get to hear about Thessalonica in the Bible happens in Acts 17. Just before that, Paul is in Philippi, and while he's there, he's preaching the word with his companions, and severe persecution breaks out. He and Silas are imprisoned, and you probably remember the story that there was a miraculous earthquake that broke open the prison gates, and the prison guard, knowing that if any of the prisoners escaped, was about to kill himself because he knew that he would be killed by the Romans had anybody escaped. But Paul yells out to him and says, no, don't do it. Don't kill yourself. And he says, well, how can I be saved? And Paul shared the gospel with that prison guard. He accepted the Lord, went home. His family came to faith. And Paul escaped and went from Philippi. He headed directly west to Thessalonica. Now, when he got to Thessalonica, he did what he normally did, which was to go to the synagogue where he would preach the gospel to Jews and to God-fearing Gentiles who were there. And Acts 17 actually tells us how he preached. Here's what it says. It says that he reasoned with them. So he didn't just preach, but he was reasoned in conversation with them. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Well, through his explaining, many of the Greeks had come to know the Lord. They gave their life to Jesus, and some of the Jews as well. But there were many Jews who did not. And those Jews began to persecute Paul and Silas and the Christians that were there. that the persecution arose so quickly that Acts tells us that Paul was only able to preach in the synagogue on three Saturdays, just for three Sabbaths. Once that was done, the persecution broke out and he had to stop preaching in the Sabbaths. So these Jews rallied a mob of people. Actually, the Bible says they rallied a group of bad characters from the marketplace. They formed a mob, started a riot, and they went to Jason's house. Now, Jason was a man who was hosting Paul. Paul wasn't there when they got there, so they ripped Jason out of his house and grabbed some other believers, and they dragged them to the city officials, and the city officials made them post bond, or they had to come up with some sort of a deal that they would stop preaching or whatever it was. I don't know. The Bible doesn't say. Well, that night, the city officials let them go, and those believers helped Paul escape. So Paul ran out of the city at night and was not imprisoned there in Thessalonica. Now think for a minute. What must those new believers have felt? Here this stranger comes into their town just several weeks before, preaches something they had never heard before. The Spirit comes on them. They believe the word. And within 3 weeks, persecution breaks out. And they're facing trouble like you and I have never faced before. Threatenings and their lives were threatened. This is a very difficult situation. What must they have thought? I wonder if some of them thought, what did we get ourselves into? Until 3 weeks ago, life was great. Now look what's happening to us. And can you imagine what Paul must have felt, having to leave them so quickly? Here are all these new believers. He hardly had the chance to talk to them and to teach them and to train them in the word. And suddenly he left. Did they think that he had abandoned them maybe? Did they think that maybe he came just to share some news and maybe earn some money or earn support for his mission work and then leave them? Would this church survive without him? Well, led by the Spirit, Paul continued to move west. He moved to Berea, and then to Athens, and then to Corinth. And those cities are still there. And while he was in Corinth, a man named Timothy came to report about the believers in Thessalonica. And he said, they're doing well. They are staying faithful to the Lord. They are doing the good work that God had called them to. But they were amidst a lot of persecution. The persecution was very severe, but they stayed faithful. And he also reported to Paul that they had several questions about the coming of Jesus, because some of them had died, maybe even in the persecution, they had died. And they were concerned that those people had died might have missed the coming of Jesus. And so Paul then writes this letter of 1 Thessalonians. It might actually be his first letter that he wrote to any church. And he writes this letter to commend them for their faithfulness and to encourage them and give them specifics about the Lord's return. And so we're going to find here at FCC that we also need these two reminders, the reminder to persevere in your faithfulness and the reminder that Jesus is going to come back. So we're going to read the first chapter together today. It will be up on the screen here behind me. Paul, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved of God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sakes. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And in spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming again. Our rescuer is coming. God raised him from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and he is coming back to rescue us from the coming wrath, it said. The coming wrath? What is that? We haven't talked about wrath in a long time. Have we forgotten what Jesus is coming to rescue us from? There is coming a terrible and fearsome wrath from God. His wrath is coming down upon the rebellion of mankind. Now, it is not unfair for God or judgmental of God to come and bring wrath upon this world. God, for thousands of years now, has shown kindness and patience. His gospel goes forward every day. He says he does not want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So every day the word of God goes forth, and every day people are receiving new life from Jesus Christ. That is the kindness of God, and we don't deserve that kindness, but he gives it bountifully. But those who reject God, those who resist his love and who gamble on his patience will be the objects of his wrath. Our nation is going through some tough times right now, and it will probably get worse as time goes on. But what we are going through is really the result of human sin and of human corruption and of deceit. But when God avenges the blood of his followers and brings tribulation upon unrepentant and unrelentant sin, the people then will wish for the trouble that we have today. It will be a time of despair, a time of great fear, a time of hopelessness and of eternal punishment. You weren't expecting to hear bad news today, were you? But God is still so kind. Do you know that even during the Great Tribulation, there will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are giving out the word of God to people who are under his wrath, and people will receive him. There will be witnesses who go out and are giving out the gospel, and people will still turn to follow him. And even when it gets so desperate, God will send an angel to declare the gospel to people, because he is still calling people to himself. He does not desire for any to perish, but for everyone to come to him in repentance. It will be a time of difficulty that is unprecedented, and that time is coming. And that is the truth of Scripture. But the last sentence of the chapter that we read said, Jesus, who is coming to rescue us from the coming wrath. We have the truth of the coming wrath, but we, in the same sentence, have the truth that Jesus is coming to rescue us from that wrath. This is another amazing way that God is showing his kindness to us. Jesus suffered and died and rose again, was ascended into heaven, and he waits. And he waits because he will not return he will return because God has not appointed his chosen ones, that's us, to suffer wrath. He's not appointed us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, Paul writes, according to the Lord's own word, I tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep or died in Christ. For the Lord himself will come from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them together in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with him forever. Are you happy about that? Amen. He is coming. Jesus is coming. Our resurrected rescuer is coming to take us from the coming wrath. Believer, we are on the winning team. Right? Your work will be rewarded. Your perseverance will be recognized by the Lord and rewarded. Think of what this must have meant to these new believers in Thessalonica who were under severe persecution. First of all, it meant that their severe suffering because of this persecution was going to come to an end. There would be an end to it. And that end was the moment that Jesus comes to take them to be with him. And that's for us too. When he comes, trouble will end for us. If you are one of his people, your suffering will end. It's going to end. Though now you may be battling with sickness or with death or with persecution or rejection or antagonism. Certainly, we all are in battle with sin, but that battle may be for now, but it is coming to an end, and we will have everlasting peace and everlasting rest when Jesus comes and takes us. He gives us victory over those battles, and they will be put to rest. They will end, and that promise is for believers. And if you're here today and you are not a believer, I have to share the truth with you that those who do not follow Christ, your suffering will not end. Death is not the end for suffering. Now, we have all heard people say, oh, I'd rather suffer in hell than follow a God who allows for hell. But that is just uninformed. That is uninformed thinking. Suffering on this earth is the result of our sin. It is the result of man's rebellion. It is not God's fault. And the truth is that only God, through Jesus Christ, can redeem suffering and make it have purpose in our lives. He takes suffering and he makes it have meaning for us. He causes it to bring good into our lives. But without God, suffering has no purpose. It is useless. It's just torture. And it is a cruel tool of our enemy, Satan himself. And without God, suffering not only has no purpose, but it has no end. When you die, it is not the end. Death is not sleep. Death is not annihilation. Death, according to the scriptures, is the wide gate that the Bible calls the wide gate to a forever torment. There is no rest, day or night there. It is a fire that is never quenched. It is endless weeping. It is a darkness that is felt even more than it is seen. It is the ultimate destruction of everything that is happy and beautiful, and it is the absence of God. Believer, thank God that through Jesus we have been rescued from such an end. But let us pray. Let this motivate us to pray for unbelievers in our lives, because this is their end unless they receive Jesus as their Savior and take on his life. Second, I think that the Thessalonians were very encouraged by this message, because what the Jews who stirred up trouble were saying was right, that Jesus really is the King. The Thessalonians needed to hear that Jesus is the king. You see, they were accused of saying that there is a king greater than Caesar, and the Jews were right. There is a king greater than Caesar. Though the city officials would persecute them, Jesus is the king. And though Nero was soon after this about to burn a large section of Rome and blame it on the Christians and unleash untold torture upon them, Jesus was the king, not Nero. And we too can take assurance in that. Though radical Muslims today are killing Christians by the thousands, Jesus is the king. And though Christians are persecuted by tyrannical governments throughout this world, Jesus is the king. You and I might face censure. We might face limited privileges. We are facing limited privileges. We might be stripped of our rights, but Jesus is the king. Governors today are trying to stop the gospel by closing churches and limiting churches, but Jesus is the king. And Donald Trump or Joe Biden might be the president. It's still out there, right? But Jesus is the king, regardless of who is the president. And we can rest in the fact that Jesus is our king. Can you endure hardship a little longer? Yes. Yes. Because Jesus is the king, and he is coming back to redeem us. He is coming back to take us to be with him. And when he comes back to take us to be with him, he will then come back with us, set up his throne on this earth, be the king who is ruling, and we will reign with Christ. Hold on, Christian. Hold on a little longer, because he is coming, and you will see this Jesus face to face, and you will be in his presence forever. I'm excited about that. Certainly, as Paul was reminding the Thessalonians about the return of Jesus, he was also confirming the fact that until Jesus came back, they had the Holy Spirit in them. So now, when Jesus was here the first time, he told the disciples that when he would leave, he would send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would dwell in them. Now, in the original language, there are a couple of words for our English translation to dwell. There's a word that means a permanent dwelling, like a home, and there's a word that means a temporary dwelling, like a tent. I think of it this way. So I dwell in my home. I am there permanently. But when I go on vacation, I'm dwelling in an Airbnb or in a hotel for a short time. Okay, that's the difference of the two words. Well, the word that's used here when Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will dwell in us is this permanent dwelling. He dwells in us permanently. He encamps in us, and he is there for good. The Holy Spirit will not leave on a whim of his own, and he will not leave because of anything that you or I do. The New Testament is very clear that the Holy Spirit settles in for the long haul. Now, that means that there is nothing that you and I can face in which we are alone. We are never alone. We may feel alone sometimes, right? But that is not biblical truth. The biblical truth is that the Holy Spirit is present with us. Think of what that means as you face trials. Think of what that means as you face temptations. Think of what that means if you decide to give in to that temptation and sin. The Holy Spirit is with us permanently. Believer, get this. The Spirit is in you. The Spirit of Jesus is in you and remains in you until Jesus is physically with you. You are not alone. In verse 5 in our chapter, it says that the Holy Spirit opened the word to them. So Paul brought the news of Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for them, but it's the Holy Spirit who opened that word to them and made it cause life in their hearts. So we are the same. We can speak the gospel to others. We can live the gospel to others. But unless the Holy Spirit opens their eyes and their hearts, they cannot have life until he does that. When the Holy Spirit opens the word to us, He opens it with power, that verse says. The word came to them with power and with the Holy Spirit. Now that power is the power to change lives. So sometimes that happens like a lightning bolt. I just read the biography of Louis Zamperini. You may know it by the movie Unbroken. Our library has the biography. I would encourage you to get it out. I couldn't put it down. It was a great book. Louis Zamperini was a man who, after being in World War II and in a prison camp for years, and he was just tortured. It was terrible. Well, he became an alcoholic. He was filled with vengeance. He was living to pay back the prison guard who tortured him for years while he was in prison. And he was also haunted by constant flashbacks of his torture. He was a sufferer of PTSD. Well, his wife accepted the Lord, and she took him to a Billy Graham crusade. He went a couple of nights and finally said, "I'm not going back." And she convinced him to go back, and he said, "Well, I'll go back, but as soon as he starts that altar call, I'm walking out." Well, sat through the preaching of Billy Graham. Billy Graham started the altar call. He gets up, starts walking out, and the Spirit came upon him and opened the Word of God to him. And for him, it was like a lightning bolt. He went home. He threw out his alcohol. He tossed his cigarettes and his pornography. He had a specific time of forgiving the man who had tortured him for years. And the Lord released him from his PTSD and from the flashbacks that he was having. He was completely released from that. That was his experience, and that may have been your experience. For the rest of us, if you're like me, it was sort of like the Lord kind of turned on a switch and a low voltage of electricity starts coming through. And it's just a low voltage that's constantly there, a steady stream of the Holy Spirit who helps us in our daily struggle, who helps us with our continual pain, who gives us strength in our moment-by-moment temptations. But it is power all the same. And it is the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is with us until Jesus comes and gives us ultimate relief. Also, this passage tells us that the Holy Spirit brought deep conviction. And a better translation of that deep conviction are these words, this combination of words that says much full assurance. The Holy Spirit brought much full assurance. Now, if there's anything that you and I need today, it is much full assurance. And believer, that's what you and I are given. We have the assurance that the Holy Spirit has encamped in our hearts. We have the assurance that because of the Holy Spirit, we will make it through this life. We have the assurance that the Holy Spirit is greater than any temptation or any persecution that we will face. And we have the assurance that at the end of this life, or before that happens, our resurrected rescuer will come to get us and save us, bring us salvation, and we will be with him forever. Now, as if that wasn't enough, verse 6 tells us that the Holy Spirit is the source of joy. Does anybody here need joy today? I think so, right? If you are a believer, you have in you the greatest source of joy. Acts 13:15 says that the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Well, of course they had joy. Guess who was in them? The Holy Spirit, and he was giving them power. And 1 Peter says, even if we are reviled for the name of Christ, we are blessed, we are full of joy because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on us. He rests on us. That brings joy. Now, if you are here and you're a follower of Christ and you don't have much joy, it's because there's a blown fuse somewhere in your circuitry. Right? Because the Holy Spirit is giving this power. He's giving you life. And if that is not causing joy in your life, there's a circuit breaker that went bad, right? Something needs to change. You need to go to the Lord about this because you should be filled with joy. It doesn't mean you'll be skipping out of here. We understand that, right? But there is a the bedrock of joy in our lives among persecution. I think it's amazing in this passage when he says, we have heard about your, in spite of severe suffering, the joy that is in you. That's amazing to me. And that's what the Holy Spirit does for us. Once the Holy Spirit has turned the power on, has brought his power to our lives, we have reason to rejoice, reason to rest, and reason to be content because Jesus has set us free from sin, and he will set us free from the penalty that is coming for sin. We will not have to face that because of his good work on the cross on your behalf and my behalf. Now, as if that wasn't enough, there's still more. Listen to what else the Bible says that the Holy Spirit does to us, for us. The Holy Spirit guides us in all truth. The Holy Spirit comforts us. The Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He prays on our behalf. He fills us and equips us for the work that God has for us. He empowers us for the work that God calls us to do, and he makes us fruitful in that work. He gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He convicts us of sin, and then he strengthens us for holiness and for purity. And he does that until the moment Jesus comes back. We are never alone. Amen. That is great news, people. That is great news. So, why did I want to talk about 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 today? And why do I want to talk about the rest of Thessalonians as I preach in coming weeks? It's because, like them, you are a great group of believers. You are being faithful to God. You are persevering. We see your love of God increasing. We see an increasing enthusiasm for joining what God is doing through this congregation and in our community. We see a momentum that is going on. We see an increase of energy that's taking place here, and it's very exciting. We pastors see growth in your love of God. We see growth in your desire to fellowship more intimately with one another. And we see a mounting passion for reaching the lost. That's taking place here. That's moving here. And it's so exciting to be a part of that. And as we move through this book of 1 Thessalonians, you're going to learn details about the Lord's return that will motivate us to persevere more and more, to hold on tenaciously to the Holy Spirit. His return motivates us to live righteously in a world that is not righteous. And his return motivates us to follow Christ in a way that others can look at you and say, I want that. I want to be like that. I want to follow them. Just as Paul said, you're imitators of me and of the Lord. Knowing about the return of Christ and being motivated by that means that we get to be that. We get to live in such a way that we can say to others, follow me as I follow Christ and as I wait for Christ. That excites me. That excites me about what's going on here. And so, believer, church, today is a day that you should just revel in the truth, these truths that God has sent his son Jesus to die for you and to take the coming punishment. Jesus, our resurrected rescuer, is coming to save us from the coming wrath. That is hope. There is no greater hope than that. And while we wait for that, he's given us the Holy Spirit so we can't lose. There's no loss, right? We are on the uphill battle, but we are going uphill because the Holy Spirit is in us. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, then I have to speak the truth to you that, again, your suffering has no meaning and will have no ending. But by following Jesus, you can give suffering that we are going through meaning. And you will understand that suffering has a purpose in your life, And not only as a purpose, but will perfect you to when Jesus comes back and ultimately will relieve that suffering. And that's only for those who are following Christ. That is not for unbelievers. If you're an unbeliever, I would hope that you would want the power of the Holy Spirit that I talked about this morning, or that you would want the joy of the Holy Spirit that I talked about this morning. And that only comes through the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit only comes when we say, Jesus, you died for my sin, and I want to receive your life. I want to take it in. So if you're here today and haven't done that, or if you can hear me online and you haven't done that, I want to tell you that God is calling you. You wouldn't be hearing this message unless God was calling you. He does not want you to perish. He does not want you to die and to suffer eternally. He desires you to turn to him in repentance and receive his life. Do you realize that when we follow Jesus, on the day that we follow him, the day we say, Lord, I need your life, he gives us new life. And then for the rest of our days on earth, he gives us abundant life. And then forever, he gives us eternal life. New life, abundant life, eternal life. What else is there? What else would you live for? It is the greatest thing in the world. And if you're not following Christ today, I'm going to ask that you consider responding to the Holy Spirit this morning. I'm going to ask that everybody bow their heads, and I will pray. You bow your heads with me, please. I will pray. And before I pray, though, I just wanted to give anybody here the opportunity, with heads bowed, with eyes closed, if you want to receive this new life and live an abundant life and live eternally, then just raise your hand up very quickly. Raise it up. I'll see it, and I'll come and talk to you privately afterwards. Anybody here want to receive what Jesus gives and live by the power and joy of the Holy Spirit this morning? Lord, I want to thank you that you did not leave us alone, that you have given us the Holy Spirit, that you have empowered us, that you have given us joy and hope beyond measure, that you have given us life beyond measure. Lord, you are our life. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for dying on the cross for us and dealing with our sin problem so that we would not have to suffer wrath. Lord, help us to be perseverant as we wait for your coming. We look forward to the day when we will see you face to face and we will be with you in your physical presence, Lord. And until then, we depend upon the Holy Spirit on all that you are doing. Lord, move us as a church to speak this truth to our world, Lord. Move us as a church to be a beacon in this community and a lighthouse for this community and a shelter for those who are looking for hope. Lord, we need your power to do that. And it is only by your power that we do this. And Lord, it is in the great name of Jesus that I pray this. Amen. Now, would you stand with me? We're going to be dismissed. Please stand with me. And as you're dismissed, I'll ask you to put your masks on, but I want to just speak a blessing over you this morning as we stand together and close out our service. May the Lord give you great endurance and great patience as you hold on and persevere through the trials of this world, through the difficulties that come into our lives, because he has given us the Holy Spirit who overcomes all of them, and because he will return and you will go to be with him. In the name of Jesus, go in his power. Amen.